This morning's scripture reading is in Philippians again. I've been preaching out of Philippians this month, and see how the Lord leads next week as well. Philippians is a good book to understand where Paul is coming from, you know, being in prison and undergoing a lot of the hardships in life, and yet his whole focus is on Christ. And if we as a people, as a nation, had that attitude, we'd be a better people, equipped to serve the Lord. Just one second here. There we go. So this morning we're going to be filling in the blanks. Whatever in life there comes a blank, you need to say, what am I going to fill it in with? Paul didn't have any trouble filling in the blanks. And you'll see that on the first verse, well, on verse 21, the first verse we'll be reading, where he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. You ever been in a situation like that? You got to choose between one or the other, but it's... you have difficulty saying which direction. But I am hard pressed from both directions, Paul says, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. He said that'd be much better for me. But then he goes on in verse 24 and says, yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. And that was his desire, to do that. So this morning, as we look at this scripture, Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In verse 21, I don't know if you noticed, in my translation, New American Standard, and of course some of the scripture I'll be quoting will be the KJV, because I love that translation, the lyrics and the poetic of it. But in verse 21, there's 12 one-syllable words, but they say so much. What a hopeful expression that Paul gives us here in verse 21. Live is to which you come alive. And that's what Paul is saying. Life is that to which you come alive. Now, men, I know if you're like me, you probably often go shopping with your wives, right? To the mall. You just walk and you walk and you walk, and sometimes you both just become just bored, stiff, just walking and looking. They call that window shopping. But all of a sudden, the wife sees a for sale sign on the window at this particular shop, and she comes alive. Can you testify that with me? So she goes in, and sometimes it's just all women apparel, you know. So what do we do? we find a seat, don't we? Outside the mall or somewhere, and we sit there patiently wondering, you know, what we're going to do next. Well, after a while, you know, here comes the wife with all kind of bags full of all sale items and everything. And it just continues on, right? You keep walking, you keep looking. And all of a sudden, you see a new sports shop right ahead. And then you light up. You come alive. And you walk in there and you see all kind of hunting and fishing, golfing items and ATV stuff. And even other things like sports and so forth. Even zip line equipment, you know, for you that like to do zip lining. I've done a little of that. That's a lot of fun. So you run in, and what feel like motion, this is what makes life worth living. Again, life is that which you come alive. But for Paul, he says, for me to live is what? Fill in the blank. Christ. And to die is gain. Now, why would he say something like that? You probably didn't even get up thinking that this morning, did you? To live for me is Christ, because I'm going to church, and to die is gain. So instead of going to church, I'm just going to die today, because that would be gain to me. Now, that's what Paul is saying. Now, so what do you live for? Have you ever thought about that? What do you really live for in life? Is it sports, fishing, hunting, work, shopping, eating? For some, it may be the kids. But looking back at verse 21, for me to live is Christ. See, if you replace Christ with something else, what is it? What is it this morning? If you replace Christ with something else, what is it? Whatever it is, that could be a lot of people's philosophy in life. That could be their beliefs, their values in life. And for Paul, he said, it's Christ. It's Christ. And Paul said that everything he lives for revolves around Christ. And who is the hub of the wheel? Not just another spoke, whether it be work or hobbies or home or spiritual things. Jesus is the beginning of life. You think about it. For Paul, it all revolved around Christ. The basis, the boundary, the beauty, the benediction of his life revolved around Christ. So with so many things going on in our lives, and there is, if you stop to think about it, on a daily basis, when you get up, there's a lot of things that's going through your mind that you got to do. And you got to prioritize everything that you're going to do for that day. And many of you may write those things down. Many of you, it just becomes a habit or a routine in your life. You know this is what you're going to do. As soon as you get up in the morning, you have that routine, and out the door you go. So with so many things going on in our lives, with so much business in our business, how do we have room for God? How do we make time for God? Because if you think about it, he is our business, and all the rest are just things. Last week, we was looking in Philippians chapter 3, verse 26. And remember, chapter 3 has Paul mentions things 8 times. So, if it's not Christ, it's things in our lives. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, and Jesus said this himself as he was speaking and looking out of all the people. Probably had a lot of business and things going on in their lives. And they was probably questioning, what's important in my life? And Jesus here, he is speaking to the multitudes. And he wanted to kind of just settle this out in their minds and said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then he added in, and his righteousness and all of these, and here's that word, things. All these other things will come to you as you need them in due time. But if you will seek the kingdom of God, first of all, and his righteousness, then everything else will fall in place. And I know that's hard to comprehend. That's hard to conceive sometimes when we're so stressed out with hardships and things in this life. We're trying to sort through it and see what's important to our life. But when it's all said and done, if you will look at what the scripture says, to fulfill and have the abundance of joy in our life, Paul says, it's Christ. It's Christ. So let's look at the things that we experience. And one of those things is a personal experience. In verse 21, Paul says, for me. And then I'm guessing he is looking out at the Philippian church and all the other churches and all of those he hopes that will read this. And he was saying, what about you? What about you? Is it Christ? But for me, it's Christ. See, Christianity is not just a set of rules and beliefs. It's knowing Jesus in a personal way. That's what it is. See, salvation is not a plan or a program. It's in a person. And this person is Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is what makes a church do what? Come alive. Jesus Christ is what makes a church thrive. Jesus Christ is what makes it worthwhile, worth the drive. And whatever we do, if we put Christ first, you know, he's going to bless it. If we try to do everything because of things and a program or this or that, we're not going to see the results Christ wants us to have. So, to those who don't believe in God, life on earth is all there is. And, you know, if you've been watching the news and so forth, and some so-called churches are out there protesting, and one of those is a Unitarian church, instead of putting their energy towards protesting, if they would go to the Word of God and sense the Holy Spirit in their life and live a life and be that example as Christ wants us to live, then it would be Christ-centered and not things. And all of these protests and all of these things is man-driven, and it's things. Christ wants us to be spirit-driven and our focus on Jesus Christ. And we need to pray. We need to pray for all of these protesting so that our nation won't be divided. Right now, it is. And I'm thankful that in the inauguration, the different denominations that were there reading and praying was using scriptures. And the Lord was using many times. I don't know how long it's been that I've heard the name the Lord Jesus Christ used so many times. And for Paul, if Paul would have been here and if he would have been up praying and singing, he would say, for me, it's Christ. And if every one of us today would think about our witness and our testimony, it would be Christ. It would be Christ. So, see, for Paul, to live meant to develop eternal values and to tell others about Christ, who alone could help them see the life in an eternal perspective. And that's how you and I should view life. We should see it in an eternal perspective, because we're only here for a short time, and whatever we're going to do, we got to do it today, don't we? It's not tomorrow, because we're not promised to tomorrow, but it's only today. So we need to look at everything that we do as eternal perspective. See, Paul said, for me. Now, what does that indicate? For me. Paul, that's Paul's firm belief. And I believe it's an unshaken faith, because he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of the resurrection and it can save. See, Paul used the pretense when he said, to live is Christ. See, that's a pretense. To live is Christ. Therefore, emphasizing the process of living. And think of it. See, Paul, the essence of life was Christ and having the vital spiritual union with him. It was that intimate, as I talked about last week in his relationship and our relationship. It needs to be an intimate relationship, a very personal. See, everything that Paul desired or tempted was inspired by his devotion for Christ. And that's why he said, I don't know about anyone else, but for me. See, he narrowed it down. There wasn't any second guessing for Paul or for anyone else as far as Paul was concerned. He says, for me. Okay, let's look at the practical experience. And we're always looking for practical ways, aren't we, in this life to apply scriptures. Because when we read or when we hear something, we want to be able to understand how that we can apply it to our life. And it doesn't take me long to read scriptures and try to interpret what the Holy Spirit is wanting to tell me, how I can apply it in my life. And if you think about it, when Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that's pretty practical, isn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That means that narrows it down pretty personally. For me, it does. And I'm sure it does for you. So, a practical experience. In verse 21, Paul again says, to live. See, Christ wants us to live, not just exist. You see, that's what Paul is saying. I want to live, not just exist in this life. See, life is not about, and I know many of you like to do this, eat, right? It's not all about eating, right? It's not all about sleeping. It's not all about working to pay bills until you, guess what, die. Oh, yes, you need TV too, though, right? That's part of it. But you see, there's something very practical about having a higher purpose for your life. You know, it's a song. It's a melody in your life. It's like marching orders. It's accountability, because above there is a great, great cloud of witnesses in heaven looking down upon us, cheering us on. It's like going to a ball game and we're cheering on the players to do their best to play at their highest potential. And see, we've got a cloud of witnesses in heaven that is cheering you and me on to live the life of Christ. Seeing us, even when we are alone, you know, and wanting to make something of our life, you know, he gave it to us. So what is some practical things that you and I can put in motion today? What about in the home? What about in the home? When you go home or when you're at home, what about kindness? Thank you, dear. Oh, you look lovely today. Kindness, you see? See, it cheers you up, doesn't it? It makes you come alive. It does me when Brenda says, "Hi, dear, I love you. How's your day?" or something. It brightens me up. What about in business? Any business dealings. What about putting something practical in place, like honesty? We all have to deal with that, don't we? In business or whatever it might be, in transactions, it's honesty. What about society? Courtesy. What about courtesy? Being courteous to someone else, even when they're not courteous to you. That's the right thing to do. That's why Paul says, for me to live is Christ. That means I'm putting Christ first, so I'm going to be courteous in society. I'm going to be whatever in the marketplace, wherever I am, if I get to the door before someone else, I'm going to open that door and let them go in first, even though they might get something I don't get. All right? How many of you have driven through McDonald's over here and the clerk says, "You go on, the person behind in front of you just paid for your meal"? That has happened. Yeah, I see some hands going up. Didn't that brighten your day? That's courtesy. That's being out in the society. That's people knowing you, appreciating you, and wanting to do something good. And we can do that in behalf as well. When you're at work, what about fairness? Being fair to someone else. What about towards the unfortunate? Generosity. Be willing to give without receiving something in return. And to the weak. And there's a lot of weakness. And Paul talks about that in the scripture. When I'm weak, I'm strong. But when you're weak, you extend help to someone, or someone extends help to you. Towards the wicked, Jesus went about, when he looked out on all the people, the congregation, the multitudes, when he saw them, the wicked, even he had compassion for them. So you show compassion to the wicked. Towards the strong, the bold, there's trust. Trust for the good things, for a good outcome. To the fortunate. Somebody comes in the fortunate of something. What do you do? Oh, do you envy? No, you say, congratulations. Bless you. And what about towards the repentant? The Bible says we are to offer forgiveness. And Jesus said, if you will come unto me, confess your sins, I will forgive. And we must do likewise. And then God, towards God, what's our attitude? What's a practical thing for us to do when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ or to God in our life? It's reverence and to show our love. So these are some of the practical things that you and I can do as we learn from the scripture. But sometimes it's just the things we know that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's the right thing to do in life. Because if we want to do the right things and be an example as Christian, as a church, these are the practical things in life that we can do. This is a practical experience. I had a professor in college. Every time he'd say, get out your books, get out a piece of paper. This is going to be a learning experience. And definitely it was. Right or wrong. You got them right or wrong. It was a learning experience. And after the test, I understood what he meant. It was an experience. So life is an experience. And why not make it something practical? Because the scripture is full of practical ways of fulfilling our life, with it being Christ-centered. And then one other thing, a positive experience. We all want to see positive things in our life. And that's why Paul says in verse 21, Christ is what makes it possible. Not anything else in this life. It's Christ that makes everything possible. I've heard people say this, I don't know how many times. I can't count how many times I've heard people say this. I've tried being a Christian. It just wasn't possible. that is not a good statement. Because the Bible said, everything is possible with Christ. Nothing is impossible. And we get down on our luck, going through hard times and everything. And the first thing that a lot of people want to do is just throw up their hand and say, it's not worth it. But it is worth it. Because Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I'll explain that in a few minutes. But we are weak and can't do it our own self. We are weak people. And we can't do it on our own. And that's why when the disciples came to Jesus, he said, oh, we can't do this. We can't do that. And you know what Jesus would say to them? I know he can't. I know he can't. But you can if you'll abide in me. You can't do it on your own. We can't do it on our own. Paul couldn't do it on his own. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 15, if you will abide in me, you can do all things. And then you're going to be bearing fruit, much fruit and more fruit, more that you can even imagine if you abide in me. Because, see, Jesus and the Lord, Jesus is the vine. The Holy Spirit is the sap that runs through the vine into the branches. And that's us. And that's why we were able to bear fruit, because we are attached. We abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul didn't say, for me to live is self-effort. That's not what he said at all. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And Jesus was what makes the personal and the practical possible. I've already talked about the personal and the practical, but the personal and the practical is what's possible when it's revolved around Jesus Christ. Now, someone said, it's my TV. For me to live is electricity. For me to live is the remote or the batteries. For me to live is a sailboat. For me to live is a wind. So, you know, don't try to do it under your own power. To live is Christ, Paul says. And now what is Paul's philosophy of death? We're getting to that part. To die is gain. So in order to gain, you need more the same. Might be looking at weight or money or children. If to live is Christ, then to die is more Christ. To die to self is to have more of Christ. If I say for me to live is money, then to die is to lose it all. You think about that. To me to live is fame. To die is to lose it all, or forgotten power, loss, youth, or your age, old age. See, in verse 23, it says, in a strait betwixt two, that's KJV translation, which means pressure from both sides or hard pressed from both sides, if you read it from other translation. So Paul was in the delightful dilemma, wasn't he? He was in a dilemma to make a choice. Now, for a good example, oftentimes you go down to Dairy Queen, you can get a free comb, right? Free ice cream comb. And you have a choice to make. You can have vanilla or you can have chocolate. Which do you choose? That's a dilemma, isn't it? I love chocolate. I love vanilla. Can I have both? You got to make a choice. It's a dilemma. You have a child on earth and another in heaven. Whether you live or die, you're going to be with that child someday, aren't you? a loved one, mother, dad, brother, sister, aunt, uncle. You're going to be with them one of these days. I like to read about J. Vernon McGee, an old-time evangelist, preacher of old time. If you ever get an opportunity to read some of his writings or books and so forth, you ought to read it. But J. Vernon McGee had his first cancer surgery, and a radio listener wrote in and said, "I'm praying that you're going on to heaven for you be better off." J. Vernon McGee wrote back to this person and said, "Please stay out of it and let God make up his own mind." Right? That's a good answer, isn't it? Yeah, let God make up his own mind when he's ready for me or for you or whoever. Not man. So, and yet there's no fear of death for Christians who walk with the Lord personally and practically. They don't have anything to worry about. See, the longer we are here on earth, the better heaven looks to us. You ever think about that? Consider this. Eventually, you have more loved ones in heaven than you have here on earth. If you live to be 95 to 100, more than likely, you're going to outlive some of your friends or your family and so forth. I've talked to so many people here at the Versailles Baptist Church who have now gone on to be with the Lord, have told me this. I've outlived my friends. I've outlived family. You know, why has the Lord still got me here? So the longer we're here on this earth, whatever age that might be, better heaven looks. And that's why Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." That was his philosophy of life. And then we see the word depart in verse 23. And I'm thinking about three uses of the word in Paul's day. This is the usage of the word depart in a lot of the New Testament translations and interpretations, a military term used to describe a battle-weary soldier coming home. He's departing to come home. A nautical term used to picture a storm toss a sailor in entering the harbor. Makes it difficult for him. A political term used to describe the setting free release of a prisoner. And see, Paul was facing this in his life. Was he going to be released, or was he going to die? Was he going to stay, or was he going to go to be with the Lord? And you see, in verse 21, there's only two words that you can alter. Two words. Verse 21, look at those. Two words. Which two words can you alter in that verse? It's Christ and gain. Live and die are not changeable. They're not changeable. You're going to do both, right? You're going to live and you're going to die. You can change the first two, Christ and gain. You can make a choice there. And then Christ, to live is what? Christ. To die is gain. They're alterable. Those two are. See, you and I have to fill in those two blanks. Is it Christ or is it something else? Paul, it was Christ, and to die was gain. You know, we have a lot of choices to make in life. And it can be very simple as a Christian when our hearts are in the right mode and right thinking. It shouldn't be very hard for us at all to make those kind of choices like Paul. You know, pretty simple. It's pretty easy to fill in those blanks. Anything should ever come up in your life, and there's a blank there. What are you going to insert there? How many of you like when you was in school, in college, when the teacher, professor hand out the test, there was a lot of blanks on there. I remember those days. And see, if you study and everything, you'd know the answer, right? Well, you'd put something in there hoping that it would be right. Well, you know, in Christ, we know it's always going to be right if we insert Him first in the blank. To live as Christ and to die in the other blank. The more we're here on this earth, better heaven looks. And that is the gain. That's what Paul says. You know, for me to stay here would be better for you. But for me to go to be with the Lord is better for me, because that's what I'm gaining. I'm gaining the Lord Jesus Christ. Something for us to think about as we fill in the blanks in our life, as they come up, these blanks and uncertainties in our life, we fill them in with Christ. He's our priority. He's our main one that we look to. That's what Paul says. Everything else is just rubbish in my life in the past. Now I'm pressing towards the high calling of God in my life. If we do that, God will bless you and all the practical things that come about in your life you make choices on, and to be a lot easier for us to apply in our life. May we pray. Our Father God, we thank you this morning. We love you. We desire, Lord, to put you first in that blank. To me, to live is Christ. Lord, there's many decisions in this life that we have to make. This is a new year. We're still in January, and we still got 11 months to go. And as we think about our personal relationship with you and practical things, and all the things that you make possible in our life, Lord, we know that we're already overcomers. We've already won the victory. We who have accepted you as a personal Savior. And there may be someone here today that doesn't know you personally, doesn't know you as a personal Savior and Lord. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will speak to each and every one of us, and especially those that don't know you personally, that they, when they leave here today, they know that they have a place in heaven with you. That's your promise. But you tell us that we can know that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If there's anyone here looking for a church home, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to direct them and help them to make the decision you want them to make. Where to worship, where to serve. Lord, we thank you this morning that you're alive, you're real, you're spiritual, you're practical, and everything that you do in our lives is very positive. Lord, help us to make the decisions you want us to do, knowing that when we go out these doors, that we're in the center of your will. We praise you and we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.